We are so glad to see you. We're going to begin our time with singing. Let's stand together. Jesus, you alone are worthy of our praise. We adore you. We are so grateful for all that you've done for us. Most importantly, at the cross, providing our salvation. Lord, we look forward to our service this evening as we continue to hear testimonies in baptism tonight of the work that you've done in individuals' lives. Lord, may it encourage our own hearts and remind us of where we were before you saved us. Lord, thank you again for this evening. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. And we are grateful to have our youth choir with us tonight as well before our baptism service. So let's welcome them as they sing. Wonderful. Thank you guys so much. Let's thank Blaine Stonecipher for his leadership in the youth choir one more time. Great. Let's stand together once again. We began learning a new song just a few weeks ago, How Great is the Greatness of God. Let's sing it. And how faithful the Father.
Jesus on Calvary, and all of your mercies array. Oh, that my Savior would die for me, I sing out with infinite thanks. How faithful the Father above, how wondrous the work of the Son. Oh, what a comfort in every trial, His presence is all that I need. Power that brought resurrection life, that power is living in me. That power is living in me. How faithful the Father above, and how wondrous the work of the Son, and how sweet is the Spirit given. Of God, how faithful the Father above, how wondrous the work of the Son, how sweet is the Spirit given to us, how great is the greatness of God, how great is the greatness of God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, that's a wonderful transition to our service and our baptisms tonight. How great is the greatness of God? You know, you can see the greatness of God in many different ways, obviously in His creation, in the things that He's made, in the thunderstorms that roll through our community, but nowhere is the greatness of God more evident than in a powerfully changed life that you're going to hear the testimony of tonight. We welcome you. Hope you've had a good afternoon. We invite you to join us in really celebrating that greatness of God in individual lives as we hear their testimonies tonight. It is a great joy for us to gather for baptism. This is one of the ordinances our Lord gave His church. It's important to understand, however, what baptism is and isn't. And maybe there's no passage that makes it more clear than a passage in one of the letters that Paul wrote to one of his young proteges, one of the young pastors that he shepherded. There are several times in the pastoral epistles, the letters written to pastors, three of them, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, when Paul says, this is a trustworthy statement. He repeats that on several occasions. Likely what either precedes it or follows it was a common saying in the early church, perhaps even a part of a catechism that was learned where people could understand the truths of the Christian faith. One of those comes in Titus chapter 3. He ends this statement with that little phrase, this is a trustworthy statement. And here's what precedes it. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Before this, by the way, he's talked about the fact that we ourselves once were foolish, deceived. We were hateful and hating one another. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That's the context in which these verses come. Then he writes, for us, God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There is so much in those verses, and we don't have time this evening to unpack all of them. I just want you to see that Paul, first of all, makes it clear that God saves us. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, he says in the preceding verses, and God intervened and in his sovereign grace saved us. He rescued us. He delivered us from that. How? Well, he first wants to make sure we understand how not. He says he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. No one ever comes into a right relationship with God by their own deeds, by their own efforts, their own works. And that even includes the ordinance of baptism. Baptism doesn't save anyone, doesn't make them right with God. He says he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but here's how he saved us. It was according to his mercy, and here's how he accomplished it, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He's describing what Jesus calls the new birth in John 3 to Nicodemus. It's that moment when God literally raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life, when he gives us a new life that we can now know our God. We can commune with our Creator. We can have a relationship with God as Father. He changes our hearts. It's like a new birth. It's like being born all over again spiritually. It's like a new creation, Paul says to the Corinthians. And it's like the reality of being washed. He says, by the washing of regeneration. In the moment of new birth, the moment of salvation, the moment that these whom you'll hear repented and believed in Jesus Christ, in that moment, it's like their souls were washed by the miracle of the new birth. The prophet Ezekiel describes it as being cleansed with pure water. It's like their souls had a bath. And it was accomplished, he says, by the Holy Spirit. So baptism doesn't save. It's not works that save. It's not on the basis of anything that we have done. But it's based on God's mercy, on his grace alone. And it's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. At the moment we repent and believe, at that moment, God has first made us alive. He's taken us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that's why the change ensues. That's why we're a different person. And that's what baptism pictures. Baptism isn't accomplishing anything spiritual in their lives other than any act of obedience would. It's a picture. It's a picture of what's already happened to them. They have experienced that new birth, that regeneration, that moment when God made them new. And as I put them into the water, it's a picture of the fact that the person they used to be died. That person doesn't live anymore. They now have a new heart. They're made new by the Holy Spirit. Still have our flesh. We still are tempted to sin. But at the core level, we're not the people we used to be. We have different loves, different desires. We hate what we once loved, and we love what we once hated. We're changed. And then as I bring them up out of the water, that's the change picture. It's as if the person they were died with Christ and is buried, and when I bring them up out of the water, it's as if they have become entirely new in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what baptism is. It's a powerful picture of a spiritual reality that's already happened in the lives of those who will share their testimonies tonight. I hope you'll pray for them as they come to share their stories with us.
Good evening. My name is Ethan Sears, and this is my testimony. I was raised in a Christian home and taught the Bible diligently by my parents from a young age. I also have been attending Countryside Bible Church since I was about 3 years old. In my younger years, I was openly disobedient to my parents and completely self-absorbed. while at the same time trying to maintain a good outward look for people at church because it would have been embarrassing to expose the reality that I was not a Christian. I read my Bible, but only because I was required to and because I wanted to be able to tell my leaders at church that, hey, I've been in the Word, but reading meant nothing to me. Throughout my upbringing and my time at Countryside, I had an accurate knowledge of the Bible, and I believed what the Bible said to be true. I knew that God created everyone and everything, that I had broken God's law, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead. I just didn't care. I refused to repent of my sins. As I got older, I started to harbor a pattern of secret, unrepentant sin. I knew it was wrong, but I couldn't get out of it on my own, and I didn't have an earnest desire to escape it. I was, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in my trespasses and sins. As I continued to walk in the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes, further and further indulging in my unrepentant sin, I became bitter and angry all the time. One day, my sin was finally found out and exposed to my parents. Seeing the shock in my parents' eyes, as well as them further explaining the gospel and the dangers of sin, opened my eyes to see the true weight and reality of my sin and the disastrous nature of it. The next day, in August of 2023, I repented and turned away from my sin and abandoned all hope in myself for salvation. I truly understood the full weight of my sin and also understood that God sent his Son to die in my place and to take away my sins and the punishment I deserved. Ephesians 2:4 describes it so beautifully when it says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. The Lord rescued me from the domain of darkness and brought me to see the light of his word and his perfect, beautiful character. Since the Lord saved me, I have grown to genuinely love the Lord and to love fellow believers. My hunger for the word and fellowship with God has grown. I started to lead a much more diligent lifestyle and started to intentionally read and pray on a regular basis. When I worship God at church, I actually think about the words of what I'm singing instead of just mindlessly uttering them. I'm certainly not perfect. I still sin far more than I would like. But now I have a genuine desire to glorify Christ in everything I do, and I can see a decreasing pattern of sin in my life and an increasing pattern of glorifying Christ. With the help of the people that God has placed in my life, I have developed a battle plan against sin. Certain verses have been so helpful for my walk as 1 Corinthians 10:13, which states, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it." I also went from being a person who hated reading books to suddenly loving reading solid biblical books like Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle, A Gospel Primer, and God's Battle Plan for the Mind, among others. I also cultivate my walk with God by serving him in the church and fellowshipping with other believers. And because of what Christ has done in my life, it is out of obedience to him that I'm here tonight to be baptized.
Well, Ethan, we are rejoicing with you that God brought you to see your sin, but more than that, he brought you to see the gospel, to understand that Jesus died in your place. Because you once were dead in trespasses and sins, but because God has, as you reminded us, made you alive. Because by grace you have been saved. It's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Caleb Zachary. Before salvation, I was consistently living in sin. I was constantly disrespecting and disobeying my parents, arguing and being angry with my siblings. Although my parents were saved and I was raised in a faithful Christian home, I lived a life of hypocrisy. I would try and put on an outward show of righteousness to deceive those around me into thinking I was saved. But in truth, my outward show of righteousness was as it says in Isaiah 64:6, For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. In reality, I was a wretched sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Galatians 5:19-21 describes my condition perfectly. It says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Internally, I hated the things of God. I opposed with all my heart His word, the church, and His law. I was often convicted of sin, but I refused to truly repent. I thought that since I had heard the gospel and had prayed the sinner's prayer many times, I was fine and that I had nothing to worry about. I had persuaded myself that I was saved, when in reality, I was a more wicked sinner than ever. Prior to my conversion, I had been especially convicted of how terrible a sinner I was. One morning, in early June of last year, I was sitting alone thinking of my countless sins. I realized that I could not save myself, no matter how hard I tried. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I realized that the only thing I deserved for breaking God's law and rejecting His offer of salvation was His wrath and eternity in hell. Romans 6:23 states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Realizing this truth, I then cried out to God in true repentance, asking Him to forgive me, and He did. Since coming to Christ, I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." I now no longer hate the things of God. Rather, I now long to obey the Lord in all things, just as it says in 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." I now no longer despise the word of God, but seek to daily read and understand His word. Although I still struggle with sin, by God's grace, I desire to honor the Lord in all things. I now strive to grow in my walk with the Lord through the daily reading and meditation of His word, through attending church regularly, and through the memorization of His word. I desire to not only learn scripture, but to apply the biblical truths taught, as it says in Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." I pray that God will help me obey Him joyfully in all things, and in obedience to His command, I am here to be baptized tonight.
Caleb, because you came to understand the sinfulness of your sin and what it deserved before God, because you abandoned all hope in yourself and of ever making yourself right with God, but you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the free gift of eternal life that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
My name is Caitlin Bell, and this is my testimony. I've been raised in countryside for as long as I remember, but I never wanted to go to church or listen to the gospel. I've heard it so many times, but it went in one ear and out the other, because I was stubborn and I wouldn't listen. I was dead in my sins, and I wouldn't repent, and was guilty of all the sins, and I did not deserve heaven. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all." I would always lie about being a Christian so people thought good of me or so I didn't have to hear the truth. Once when I was in fifth grade, I lied about being a Christian because I knew if I said I wasn't a Christian, my leaders were going to tell me why I should be one, and I didn't want to hear any of that. In sixth and seventh grade, I had a fear of dying, so I asked my mom what I could do to not go to hell. and she told me to read my Bible. So I read my Bible every day, and I prayed, just thinking that those good works would get me into heaven. I wasn't sure that God was the one true God, and if I died, it wouldn't be God in heaven. It would be Zeus or Buddha and not the one true God. In eighth grade, I was reading my Bible when I realized reading my Bible wasn't going to get me into heaven, for Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And it was while I was reading my Bible right there that the Lord opened my eyes, and he made me see that he is the one true God, and there is no other like him, and that the whole earth shows how he created it and declares his glory. Psalms 19:1 says, The heaven declare his glory of God, and the heavens show his handiwork. This showed me that he is the one true God. I realized I needed to repent of my sins and turn towards him. Ever since I have come to Christ, I have wanted to share his love. I have found joy in the church and joy in him that I didn't have before. He has calmed my fears, and I think of how I can trust him and that he will guide me through it all. I have had many anxiety attacks since I've came to Christ. He is able to calm my fears and help me push through them all, hardships and fears, and I just trust in him. I've grown through my prayers and grown closer to him and built a strong relationship with him. And that's why I'm here to be baptized today.
Well, Caitlin, because you have understood your sinfulness, because you have put your trust in the one true God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us, to purchase our forgiveness by his death, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Good evening. My name is Michael Curry. I grew up in a Christian home and went to church with my family and was generally a well-behaved kid that didn't get into trouble or into any bad things. I thought that this good behavior was due to me being a Christian, and it was evidence of fruit in my life. I was often excited to go to youth group and participate, but looking back, it was only because I wanted to hang out with friends. I was baptized on Easter Sunday many years ago, thinking I was doing something that Christians did, not fully understanding its true significance. Now looking back, I don't know if I could even explain the gospel. Through my university years, I would often think, what if I'm not saved? What if Christ came now? What will he say? Will I be welcomed into heaven, or will I hear, I never knew you, depart from me, like in Matthew 7:23. I convinced myself that I was indeed saved from a young age and that I was just being paranoid. One day, a cute girl who I really liked and is now my wife invited me to see her be baptized. At the time, I thought evening service is not really my thing, but I'll go anyway. After all, being baptized is a big deal. While listening to the testimonies, one of the testimonies stood out to me as a friend of mine and described his life before his conversion, and what he described before was what I was living at the time. I was listening to music and watching movies that were not honoring to the Lord. I also had patterns of sin that I could not break, but also at the same time convinced myself that they weren't that bad. There are definitely worse sins and habits to have. I thought not realizing the wages of those sins result in death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember going home that night and feeling the weight of my sin. I realized that my head knowledge of the gospel had not impacted my heart. I was justifying my sin as okay because it wasn't as bad as other people's worst sins. I realized that my good deeds could not save me, and I needed Jesus to deliver me. Ephesians 2:8 through 6. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I needed to live a life fully devoted to Christ, and there was no way for me to earn my own salvation, for my best deeds were like filthy rags. It was that night I believed I was truly saved. Now when I go to church, I serve from the heart in different ministries. I still enjoy connecting and making friends, but my fulfillment no longer comes from those things. I serve to honor God, and my fulfillment comes in Him. My service is no longer about what I can get out of it, but about what else I can do to serve my Lord and His people. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And my life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I am free from the patterns of sin that I could not break, and God has been showing me other areas where I need to repent and change. I have a true desire to sit under the teaching of sound doctrine and to study God's Word. I strive to read my Bible consistently and to be habitually praying throughout the day. It is for this reason I'm here to be baptized.
Well, Michael, we rejoice in the fact that God brought you to see the falseness of your profession, that apart from what would happen to you, you would have stood before Christ and heard, "I never knew you." But because you have repented of your sins, because you've embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, because He's changed your heart, because He's given you new life, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Esther Parsley. Before I was a Christian, I disobeyed my parents the majority of the time. In doing so, I was also disobeying God and what He commanded children to do. As it says in Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Even as a young child, it was obvious that I was displaying the truth of Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What led me to Christ was mainly that I realized I was a sinner, and without His salvation, I would die and go to hell instead of heaven. I knew I didn't want that. I knew God loved me so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. As a five-year-old, having that moment of understanding that He took whom He loved the most and let Him die for me, a lost sinner, so that I could be saved, made me have an instant and strong desire to repent and follow Christ. It's been almost 13 years since I became a Christian, and over that time, I've grown closer and closer to God. I still have my moments, of course, but I definitely obey my parents more than when I was younger, and Jesus being in my life is the number one reason for that. During the past 2 years, I've leaned on and trusted in Christ more every day as He has allowed struggles in my life. The hard things of life are a strong reminder that God uses everything for His good and for His glory, and that through those difficult times in our lives, He is there for us. Thankfully, He's also there with us when life is good. In Psalm 105:4, it says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually." We don't get to pick and choose when we will listen to or depend on God. It is a constant need. There are many ways I cultivate my walk with God, through paying attention to what I watch and listen to and how it will hurt or benefit me, through reading my Bible not only to say I did, but to actually learn from it and implement its words into my life, and obeying God's word and making sure my morals are aligned with what God says and commands of His children. I also nurture my walk with Christ by choosing good and godly friends with whom I spend the majority of my time. I'm grateful for how they support me and that we share in our love and faith for our Lord and Savior. Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous should choose their friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." So with that being said, I'm here to publicly profess my faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized in His name.
Well, Esther, because you have placed your faith and your only hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and His life, death, and resurrection on your behalf, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Howdy. My name is Preston, and I have a question for you. Are you a good person? I was not. I was a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. See Exodus 20, verses 3 through 17. I was self-righteous and believing I was a good person when really I'm just a wretched sinner like the rest of you. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. I would sin and not even care about my actions. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. On judgment day, my conscience would cry out, guilty, heaven or hell? Hell. Dead in my sin, I was completely lost. God convicted me of this through the work of the Holy Ghost back in the fall of 2019. I had dropped out of school and lost my job, coming to a point of extreme weariness. I started to feel sorry for the way I had treated others and the great wickedness I had committed. I would begin to weep. God made my sin known to me as I would come to an end of self. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet, Romans 7:7. One night I came home, and my grandfather was sitting at his desk on his computer like usual. Normally, I would come home from school and argue with him with some kind of philosophical argument for why God does or does not exist. This night was different, as he could tell something was off. This time, he shared Mark 8:36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? I would begin to go to church again with them and hear sermons on repentance, Acts 3:19, and Christ and him crucified. God saved me back then, and I began to follow Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except through Christ and Christ alone. John 14:6, emphasis added. My life since Christ has been nothing but blessings. I cannot explain in words the thankfulness for what God did on the cross. I've been blessed with a roof over my head, friends, family, a job, mentors, and a Bible-preaching church. Because of this, I can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life in which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. As I cultivate my walk with Jesus through prayer, Bible study, fellowship, church, books, and the gospel, you may be wondering what's next for a wretched sinner such as I. Well, very God of very God hath commanded us to go out and preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16:15, compelling them to come into the gospel feast in Luke 14, verses 16 through 24, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Matthew 28:19. If Jesus commanded it, it shall be done. Spurgeon called evangelism soul winning and said, beloved, we must win souls. We cannot live and see men damned. So let us continue to win souls together for Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. And so, for Christ, I stand before you today to be baptized.
Well, Preston, we are so grateful for your testimony. We're grateful that, like the rest of us, the Lord brought you to the end of yourself, where all you could do was look up. All you could do was cry out for mercy to the God who is merciful in Jesus Christ. Because you have repented of your sins and placed your faith solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hi, my name is Lily Suguliev. Growing up, I learned about the basic truths of Christianity. While I would have claimed to be a follower of Jesus from my elementary through high school years, looking back, I can see how I was not living a life characterized by obedience to God and was not truly saved. I did not trust in God, as evidenced by me taking matters into my own hands. I cared more about earthly things, such as my grades, and I made my identity to be what others thought of me rather than who God said I was. I was too blind to see my pride, selfishness, and discontentment. I did not realize my deep need for a Savior because I felt that I was doing fine on my own, as I never disobeyed, worked hard, and actively participated in my church. However, I had no righteousness of my own, as Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." It was during my freshman year of college that I came to a genuine understanding of my desperate need for a Savior. This was a challenging year for me due to the people living in my dorm, and I was surrounded by constant gossip, drama, and worldliness. While in general, there was a large difference between me and those whom I lived with, as seen by the very different choices we made, by God's grace, I came to the realization that there were also many ways that I was not actually that different from these unbelievers around me. Just as they often complained and were discontent, I too was often discontent in my circumstances, not trusting God. And just as they sought after worldly status and success, I noticed that I also sought after these same worldly things. At this difficult period of my life, I realized that I was not actually saved, but rather was a sinner lost in sin, that I could never save myself, and that I needed a Savior. My good works that I believed would get me into heaven had not actually saved me. Ephesians 2, 8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." These good works subtly meant nothing to me, and instead all I could see were the million different ways that I failed God all the time. I became increasingly disgusted by my sin and disobedience to God. He saved me when I did nothing to deserve it, and with eyes now opened, I repented from my sins and believed in the gospel. I am so thankful to God for using this circumstance to save me. Now that I have been saved by Christ, I have a love for God and His word that was not present before I was saved. And now I read the Bible every day and seek to obey God. I now hate sin. I no longer feel the pride of thinking that I am fine on my own, and I have a much deeper contentment and trust in God. Ephesians 2, 4-5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, died in my place, bearing the wrath that I justly deserved, and was raised from the dead, so that I may be made alive in Him. In my sinful state, I could never save myself, but Jesus has saved me and made me a new creation, taking away my sin and shame and reconciling me to God. Now that I have come to Christ, I recognize the need to publicly confess my faith in Jesus Christ. I recognize the importance that baptism is, as it represents how my old self that was enslaved to sin has been crucified with Christ and how I have been raised with Christ as a new creation. This is why I've decided to be baptized today. Thank you.
Well, Lily, because although you once were blind, as you described so well in your testimony, now you see. Because God opened your eyes to see your sinfulness and the fact that your good works would never satisfy His justice, but also to see the gospel, to see that Christ lived and died and was raised for you. And because your faith is in Him, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Trey, and this is my testimony. I grew up going to church, and I've heard all the Bible stories. But when I was young, all the Bible was to me was stories about how kind and loving God is. All I thought you needed to do to go to heaven was believe and then try to be a good person and go to church. So I told others I believed without really understanding what that meant. As I grew older, I remember starting to hear that you needed to believe and repent of your sins, and then you'll be saved. But I hardly knew what that meant. I always would tell myself that hell seems like an extremely bad place, so surely you have to be an extremely bad person to go there, which is completely wrong because in Matthew 7:14 says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it." During my high school years, my closest group of friends started partaking in drinking, smoking, and parties, and I followed for a while. It was around this time my older brother was saved, and his life was similar to mine in high school, but he completely made a 180 and became a different man. And that made me realize what truly being saved looked like, and I realized I wasn't. I continued to tell myself, I'll just worry about all that after my youth. I've got all the time in the world. I'm too young to be serious, I tell myself. Every Sunday, I'd still go to church, and my mind would just wander the whole time, and I'd just keep checking the time. I got into a godless relationship and was just so lost in the world and its pleasures. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." And also says in 1:21, "Although they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to him." And this perfectly described me. It was pretty soon when I realized that the partying lifestyle and all that wasn't for me, and me and that group of friends kind of went our own way. And during that time, I was also dealing with a breakup. So I dealt with all that by seeking worldly wisdom and going to the gym a lot. And I was following the ways of a natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." And after a while of doing that, it made me idolize myself. It made me feel like I was destined to be more. So me, my brother, and a cousin, and a good friend of ours, all decided we wanted to take our side hustle of pressure washing to the next level because it was doing really good. And we all were tired of Kansas, so we decided to move to Houston because we had some family in the area and the demand would be high for our business. We all claimed to be Christian, but all never truly lived by it. We all agreed we should get connected into a church. We heard that my cousin and her husband have been loving their church, and my older brother said it was a really good church, so we were like, why not? It's the right thing to do. But I had no idea how much impact that would have. The first couple of weeks at going to this church, I just truly listened because I wanted to see what made this church so highly spoken of. And truly listening made me really struggle in my seat. But I also heard that there was a young adults group going over Proverbs, so we started going to those as well. Because I've never done any groups at any other churches, and we wanted to get connected purely for my own gain of promoting the business. I was under such deep conviction every single sermon and began to realize how far and lost I was, and the Lord began to soften my heart a lot. I began to start taking notes, singing, and really engaging and meeting the people. And this was a huge turning point for me because I learned so much in such a little amount of time. And my thoughts about the Bible were completely changed. And I remember thinking to myself, if it's even the same book I thought I knew. The Lord began to really work in my life, and I saw so clearly a need for a Savior. The verse in Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I remember this verse going over and over in my head because I realized how true it was and how I was about to forfeit my soul with the way I used to live and my desires. I submitted my life to the Lord and gave up the sins I loved so much while humbled to the core and under such deep conviction. Around that time, the idea was brought up that me and my roommates go over a book called Thoughts for Young Men by J.C. Ryle, and each of us got assigned to meet with someone, and I ended up meeting with my cousin-in-law. Reading through the book was very convicting, and I could resonate with so many things. My first time meeting with him, we talked about the book for a while. They went straight into Scripture. I quickly noticed how highly he and all the other men viewed Scripture, and I've never really noticed that in many other people other than my older brother. It made me really trust the sufficiency of the Word. And after, he asked if I was saved. I had such a loose understanding on what that meant, so he sent me a series by my pastor called Spirit-Filled or Self-Deceived. I carefully listened to that and re-listened to it a couple of times, along with the reading of 1 John, and I had realized I had been made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is made a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new have come." My perspective of the whole world and my whole existence was completely flipped upside down. My relationships to so many things were completely changed. My relationship with sin turned to disgust rather than desire. With God's people, it changed to great love rather than resentment. And with the gospel, it came authority over all. And with God, it changed to Savior rather than judge. In my unbelief, I would always describe myself as a very ambitious man. And I would say that didn't change, but what I was ambitious over did. I used to be ambitious over all the world and its riches, but now it's ambition to please God and prove my faithfulness to him daily, and one day here, well done, good and faithful servant. If I could describe this new life in Christ in just a couple of words, I'd describe it in a large amount of thankfulness, hope, and an incorruptible joy, and every day in wonder why God would save such a useless sinner like me before the foundations of the world. His word saturates my mind at all times, and I'll always be in debt to him, so I can do nothing but submit my life. And in all this, I have absolutely no right to boast, because all the work of the Spirit of God and everything he has shown me through his word is a great gift I, again, don't deserve. All glory to God for doing such a great work for someone so far and lost. And this is why I want to be baptized today.
Well, Trey, because you are no longer on the broad road that leads to hell, but rather God has directed you to the narrow gate, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the only way to the Father. And because your faith is in Jesus Christ and him alone, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Nadia Overton. I accepted Christ as a child and was baptized at 13. I attended church regularly, doing my best to understand what was taught. Being a rule follower, my outward behavior received compliments, and I took pride in it. Compared to the sins other peers were facing, I was self-righteous. Inwardly, I judged them, congratulating myself because even though I shared some of their sins in my heart, mine were invisible. But Mark 7:21-23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man." College brought the trials of social acceptance. Some of those evil thoughts became actions and made my defilement visible. For years, I deceived myself, thinking I could live in duplicity, but God is omniscient, and there is no hiding from him. Mark 8:36 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" I wanted the favor of the world, and the effects of my sin felt palpable. Shame followed my every step. My thoughts were self-deprecating. I was walking in darkness and hopelessness. I belonged in hell. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I praise God for this regularly. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Wanting to live according to his will, I confessed my sins to God. I begged him for help and guidance. Matthew 11:28-29 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." God lightened my burden then and has faithfully continued to do so. Contrary to most of my college years, I intentionally surrounded myself with Christians, desiring the fruits of the Holy Spirit I saw in their lives. I partook in Bible studies, I served, and did my best to live as Christ commanded. Over the years, I realized I was still lacking in discipleship, which has led to many mistakes and affected how I responded to struggles. Through God's kindness, I'm now at Countryside and see how much more I need to learn from God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself, approved by God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." God began his good work in me years ago, and I know that I will be made perfect by him on the day of Jesus Christ. I don't take lightly the huge blessing it is to continue to work out my salvation in a church where reverence to God and the study of his scripture are at the center, working towards his call for holiness as he alone is holy. I know that Jesus is a propitiation for my sins, as it says in 1 John 2:1-2. It is impossible for anyone to enter heaven on their own merit. Jesus' life paid the debt for the sins of the world at the cross. I'm humbled and overwhelmed by God's kindness and mercy and sending his only son as the one and only perfect sacrifice for my sins. I'm here to get baptized in obedience to God, to publicly identify as a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, and identify with both Christ's death and resurrection.
Well, Nighty, because you have responded to Jesus' invitation to come to him and learn from him, to be his disciple, to follow him, to put your trust in him, because in him you have found rest for your soul, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hello, my name is Zachary Price. I stand before you to share how God has worked his plan through my life and to be baptized as he commands. I was baptized once before, but progressing in my knowledge of Christ, it became clear to me that I was not saved prior to that baptism. For that reason, I would like to share my testimony as an undeserving, rebellious sinner who by God's grace alone changed me from spiritually dead to alive in him. I did not grow up in a Christian household by any definition, and so all I knew was the secular world around me. My parents divorced when I was 10, leaving a devastating impact on my childhood, taking more than a decade to reconcile within myself. As I became older, I realized just how easy I could get away with pretty much whatever I wanted. And so I tested that boundary for the next 10 plus years. I became enamored with the desires of my flesh and actively pursued them every chance I could. I used profanity as part of my everyday vernacular, idolizing a lifestyle I would hear about in the music I listened to and the movies that I watched. I indulged in sinful sexual immorality, drugs, and crime, with an unbearable disrespect for authority. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul describes this by writing to Corinth, saying, "Our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." At the time, I was completely blind to God's truth, and because of that, I was, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, dead in my trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the curse of this world, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. When I look back at my 20s, I can recall always believing that there was a creator, but I intentionally disregarded any rules I believed to be Christian in nature to satiate my own desires. I would seek out answers from time to time, but my own logical mindset couldn't grasp his plan for us, no matter how hard I tried. As years passed by and I attended one church service after another, I continued to indulge in my own sinful desires with no remorse, convicting me to repent. It wasn't until I began attending Countryside 9 years ago, or 8 if you ask my wife, that I began to really learn about the gospel, about Christ and what he did for me, as well as so many others. I began to see who Christ is, as if the blinders I had on for all these years had finally been lifted. Psalms 146:8 says, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." Despite my active rebellious behavior and the sheer disregard for his expectations of me, he still loved me so much that he gave me a gift of grace and forgave me for all of my sins. As stated in John 14:17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. This was my life for so many years. I did not know Jesus. I could not see him. I couldn't comprehend the sheer magnitude of what he did for me, how he became a man, just like me except for sin, and endured the same temptations as a man does. And despite my complete disrespect, he still loved me enough to endure the very punishment from God that I was destined to endure. Out of utter love, he stood in my place, and now I was fully aware of him. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Life on this planet is temporary. When we die, we will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. It is only by God's grace that he chose me, an undeserving sinner, grace that I did not or could not earn, to spend my eternity in heaven with my Creator. I am reborn. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." I now believe in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is not just good stories or historical records, but God's actual word. It has persisted the test of time and allows someone like me, thousands of years later, to be able to read it as if he was speaking directly to me. Since becoming saved by his grace alone, through faith alone, and through true repentance of my sins, my life has truly changed. My heart, once hardened by pure selfish motives, is now softened to allow for things that I was never willing to do. I no longer desire to listen to the same type of music and watch the same type of movies that once drove my entire belief system of how life was supposed to be. I am now able to love others, complete strangers to me that I wouldn't have given the time of day to before. I now desire to fulfill the role of spiritual leader in my family for the first time ever. I truly miss church on days when I can't make it and no longer skip days for unjustified reasons. Profanity no longer litters my everyday speech. I understand that my anger problem and frustrations were not the fault of everyone else around me, but rather my own sin. Someone very wise once pointed me to James 4:1, which says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It is not the source, your pleasures that wage war in your members?" This verse alone has had a huge impact on my life, and I can honestly say that, like a light switch, I was once angered at the smallest of things, but no longer endure those frustrations. I am committed to memorizing Scripture, and I am more consistent in my prayer life. I thank God for all he has given to me, asking him to help me in the areas that I am weak, and I repent daily for my sins, asking him for forgiveness. I am actively serving in the church, beginning in the nursery, teaching 4th and 5th grade Sunday school, and currently becoming a core member of the new church plant. I look to God and God alone for the answer. I want to honor him in everything that I do. I remain mindful of his expectations for me and understand that although struggles are still in my future, I find comfort in knowing that he is sufficient enough to help me navigate them. Galatians 5:15 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." And Galatians 5:22 shares, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These fruits are obvious in my life now, and sometimes I'll notice how my reaction to something is significantly different than it used to be. I give all the glory to Jesus because of this change in my life. A new man was born that day I was saved. All glory goes to you, my God, and so now I am here to be baptized.
Well, Zachary, we are so grateful for the clarity of your testimony, for the clear work of God in your heart to bring you to see your sin, but beyond that, to see the Savior. Because you are a new creation, because you're new in Jesus Christ, it's my joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's wonderful, isn't it, to hear the testimonies. I know that every Christian here, every person who's truly come to faith, your heart resonates with what the Lord has done in their lives. I hope you'll pray for them, seek them out, let them know you appreciate their testimony, and encourage them in any way you can. And if you're here tonight, and like even one of the testimonies you heard, you've heard your story in one of these stories, and you've come to realize that you're not truly a Christian, even though you came here this evening perhaps thinking you were. It's our prayer that before this night is over, you will find yourself alone with God, throw yourself on His mercy, ask Him to forgive you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that He can give you a new heart, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but He saves us according to His mercy. And that's our prayer for you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank You for Your amazing grace. Lord, all of those we've heard from, once were dead and now they live. Once were blind and now they see. Once were enslaved to sin. And while they still sin, they're no longer enslaved to it. That slavery has been broken. And they are able to walk in obedience to You. Father, we thank You and rejoice in Your goodness in their lives. We pray that You'd continue the work You've begun. Lord, we pray for Ethan and Caleb, for Caitlin, for Michael, for Esther and Preston, for Lily, for Trey, for Nighty, and for Zachary. Lord, may You continue the work You've begun until the day of Jesus Christ, when You will present them faultless with exceeding joy. We thank You, O God, for the fact that You are by nature a Savior, that You have saved many of us, most of us in this room. And I pray, Lord, for those whom You have not yet saved, may they have seen themselves tonight in the stories they've heard, and may they understand the gospel from the testimonies, and may they come to trust in You, not by works which they have done, but according to Your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we close. What reason have I to doubt? Why would I dwell in fear when all I have known is grace? My future in Christ is clear, and my sins have been paid in full. There's no condemnation. And I live in the good of this. My Father has brought me near, and I'm leaving my fears behind. You. dismissed.